of every person that's about to share. We have four people this morning that are sharing their stories with you. You can take all of them. Four people that are sharing their stories with you this morning. If you've ever seen his table before, then you know they sent me their testimony, and they just send me just every detail that they can think of that might be useful. I try to do their stories justice. I do have to edit them and kind of pare them down and summarize a lot of things, but I do appreciate the details because it helps me to capture kind of the essence of what God has done. So I give a summary of their story. Can we just cut my mic down just a little bit? I hear like a little twang. That's not just my country voice. Little twang. When I heard my friend Matt speak at the funeral yesterday, I looked at Jordan and I was like, has he always been that country? And Jordan said, you're that country. Well, yeah, he sounds just like you, just like we always did. Okay. But anyway, they share their stories. They share their stories. We summarize them. And then when I finish their story and reveal their name, then they come and they sit at the table. And the idea behind that is that every single person throughout the sum of your life is being called to the table of the Lord, is being pursued by the good shepherd who prepares a table for you before you're ever even ready to get there. I'm so thankful for that in my own life, but even beyond that, in your lives, in your stories, in my children's lives. You can think about all those times, and all of you write the same thing every time I get, and over the years we've gotten dozens of stories. I was telling Larry, every year I want to pull Larry's and tell it because it's so interesting to me how he found out one of his brothers caught him on the playground and said, hey, I'm your brother, and he had not a clue that he had anyone else in this world. So he has a really neat story, but we all have all of those little intricacies that we don't realize at the time are really moments where the Lord is pursuing you, where the good shepherd is going after you because you're the one. An interesting thing about being the one, Jesus left the 99 to find the one is what I'm referencing, is you don't know you're the one. Usually the one doesn't know they're the one, and they don't know they're in danger. But when you get to a place of safety, when you get to the reality of Psalms 23, you realize, I was in trouble, and Jesus rescued me. And that's just the baseline for every one of these stories, is the Lord is my shepherd. So let's read that scripture quickly in Psalms 23. I'm just going to do a little devotion. This isn't a real sermon, okay? It's a little devotion. So go to Psalms 23. They'll have it up there on the screen for you as well. It's in the American Standard Version, and I read out of the New King James, so translation is a little bit different. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What we've already had in church this morning is a soul restoring moment. What already happened in worship when the presence of God came in is that he spoke to you and begun to do some repair work in your spirit. Whether you were weary, whether you were aggravated or frustrated or walking in some kind of guilt or just feeling some kind of way, the Lord came and began to do the work that needed to be done for you to be restored back to his original intent for your life. And so he does this all the time. He restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I saw this so deeply yesterday. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're going to look at all of the ways that the Lord prepared a table for some people in our church body this morning. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was listening to a podcast one day this week just about Psalms 23. I like to just listen to everything I can listen to about whatever text I'm going to use. And one of the guys that was speaking on a podcast said in a study that he did, he found that sheep will not stick their snout, their nose, whatever you call it. What is it? A nose? A snout? What is it, Tanner? What is it, farm man? Josie's gotten plenty of sheep before. Sheep, goats, whatever. The nose. Anyway, they won't stick. They won't stick that nose. Do you know Allendale? Muzzle? Is it a muzzle? What is it? A nose. All right. All right. Anyway, they will not stick their face in water. Let's use the word face. How about that? Because I'm not confident in any of y'all. I don't trust none of y'all. I got trust issues this morning. So they don't want to get their wool wet. And so they're not going to look very far for water. And so he says, my cup runs over. One of the theories behind that is that the Lord, in his mercy, because he could just say, you're going to drink on my terms. If you're thirsty enough, you'll reach down there and get it. But the Lord, in his mercy, presents his presence to you so persistently and so in your face. And so I will do whatever I have to do to get you to a point of receiving. He doesn't compromise his word, but his character and his nature is so humble that he will follow you. He doesn't cater to my need for drama. He doesn't cater to my ego, but in my brokenness, he gives me his goodness in a way that I can receive it. He comes to me and says, if you're not going to dig deep, then I'm going to come to where you are. If you're not going to reach out for me, I will meet you where you're at. If you're not going to be able to figure a way out, I will get in that pit and I will lift you out. If you're not going to reach for me in heaven, I will come to earth and take on the humble appearance of a man. I will be despised and rejected. I will go to the cross for you, and I will bring heaven to earth, and I will make it so that your cup runs over and you can drink from the water of life. And God presents that to us this morning, and he does it in just a few ways. I'm just going to speak them quickly. I'm not going to preach them in the name of Jesus. I'm going to read them like notes, and I'm not going to deviate. You see me get away from this podium, you start. Do that. Okay? Where's my kids? They would help me. I think they had to go to kids' church. Here we go. The first way. Man, this is so true. Part of why I'm weepy is yesterday. And part of why I'm weepy is I just read your stories. And so, you know, this is so real and deep to me. God will shepherd you in places that are painful. Pain does not excuse you from the presence of God, but rather it invites him in a deeper sense. He said he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And I bet you imagine sitting at a table just confident. Oh, you see what God's done? I got a place. Do you hear a weird drip? Sorry. It was a drippy drip. It was your phone? It was Candy Crush. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know what it was. It was an owl. But we imagine ourselves sitting at the table very arrogantly and very confidently, and I don't think that's what he means by this at all. But he means you will be in moments of great pain because of the people around you, and you will still abide in the goodness of God. You can't escape people. You can't escape the scheme of the devil, but you can be aware of it and in that have authority over it and see the Lord provide a way out. But I promise you that you are going to endure times where you face a very real enemy. And I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about an assault from the devil himself on your life. And some of you have been in that place where you go, this is not how it's supposed to be. When you get in that moment where you say, this is not how things are supposed to be, the Bible says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. What is happening in that moment is you are realizing that there is an enemy of my soul right here, and he's not supposed to mess with me. And you go to the table of the Lord, and you understand that God is shepherding me in a place that is painful. Secondly, he will shepherd you into his presence. He doesn't just say, there, feel better. He says, I will comfort. I will abide. I will overshadow. I will hide you. I will bear you up. He is not just an administrator. He is a comforter. He doesn't just send the angels out to do his bidding. If that was enough, Jesus would have never gone to the cross. He is a shepherd. And he wants you in his presence. If you know how the sheepfolds worked in biblical times, a lot of sheep would be in one field, in one spot. There would be a lot of different herds, but the herds all recognized their shepherd's voice. And when that's why in John, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and my sheep respond to my voice, and I call them, and they come. And then he even says, and we go out, and we find pasture. The presence of God will draw you to his heart. It won't just be something that passes you by, but it will abide deeply in your life. Thirdly, and I only have four, he will pursue you and place you where you need to be. He doesn't just yell at you to shame you. He doesn't just call to you and prepare a place for you and teach you his voice so that he can show the supernatural realm how well you've been trained. But he has a purpose for your life. He has a path for your life, a hope and a future. Every single one of these ladies that's sharing their story, God brought them out not just to rescue them, but to set them on a path and to use them for his glory. He doesn't just want to save you. He wants to use you. In fact, I love the phrase, God doesn't want to make us safe. He wants just saved. He wants to make us dangerous. And that's what he's calling us out to, because he's pursuing us for his purposes. And finally, the Lord is my shepherd. He wants to be personal to you. So as we read these stories, I think they'll go pretty quick. We're not going to keep you over at all, I don't think. But as we read these stories, relate them to your life. Relate them to people in your life. And let's just celebrate how he is our good shepherd. So I think I'm going to go first. I'm going to step to the side and read the story. And once again, I just want to say thank you so much to everybody that is sharing this morning and that has taken a place at the table. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about the riches of God, riches of his goodness, patience, long-suffering, and faithfulness. This goodness is meant to lead us to repentance. She has known the goodness of the Lord all of her life, accepting Jesus as her Savior as an 8-year-old little girl and watching him transform her family as God's patience made way for conviction and finally repentance and transformation. But it did not happen for her instantly or even quickly. For many years, God's mercy and grace extended his goodness to her that she did not deserve, even when she treated her relationship with God like a place to check in from time to time. She would find trouble, and in those moments, she would seek the Lord. When she called on him, he was there, nudging her back to his way. One of the most uncertain valleys in her life was in her 16th year. She had been keeping a secret, a boyfriend who was the brother of her best friend. They found out that they were going to have a baby, and her parents were in shock. In their devastation, they tried to make her go to Texas to a home for unwed mothers, where she would have the baby and then give her up for adoption. Her best friend wanted her to have an abortion, telling her that she was too young and this way would be easier for everyone. But to everyone's surprise and to her parents' heartbreak at the time, she chose to have the baby and raise her on her own. During those 9 months, her life at home was terribly difficult. Her father couldn't even look at her. But things changed after her daughter was born, And her relationship with her father began to be restored as Jesus worked in his life. He immediately began to say, how could anyone not love something so precious as this baby girl? She continued to check in with Jesus and build a life the best that she could. There were heartaches and times of grief along the way, broken relationships and divorce, patterns of pain and frustration. Still, she could never fully give in. But just because she refused to give in did not mean that Jesus would give up. He provided, pursued, and offered peace as she continued to try and find it on her own. She thought perfection could bring her this peace. She tried for perfection by chasing the expectations of this world, by the standards she gave her own self, by trying to make all the wrongs right, and by trying to make herself the best that she could possibly be. She found herself hiding behind makeup, obsessive workouts, and the idea of a perfect image. But underneath it all was a woman who was being given strength from God, yet had not surrendered to his peace. She was the provider, the hard worker, the mom that was keeping everything together. Eventually, she got to be the fun Mimi, and she was her own person, but yet did not know her true identity as a daughter of God. Eventually, there would be no choice but to find her identity in him for her own sanity and for her family. She was going to have to surrender. In the wake of a terrible tragedy in her family, her role would be changed. After the drowning of her 5-year-old grandson, she became mom to his 2 brothers. The entire family dynamic changed. She wouldn't get to be the fun Mimi anymore. She had to be mom to 2 grieving boys while her own heart was shattered as well. Crying out to Jesus on her front porch as she rocked her grandson, a boy that she would now raise, the Lord got her attention. He made a bold claim to this broken woman who had cried so many tears and had so many questions. The Lord spoke to her regarding her grandson in heaven. He said, I have answered your prayers. I have been faithful. You ask me to keep and protect him, and I am doing that still. Not in the way you liked and not in the way you see, but I am doing that still. I'm still loving him, I'm still protecting him, and I will continue to take care of you. This changed her perspective and gave her freedom to live in absolute surrender and trust the mighty hand of God. Bit by bit, she learned to love the life of surrender and to let go of the pressure of fitting this life into a mold or fulfilling certain expectations. And God taught her in tragedy and in triumph that perfection is not in appearance or circumstance, but in surrender. We cannot be perfect, but we can be perfectly surrendered. Life will not be perfect, but we will see all things made right in time. Some things only so when we receive the final comfort of heaven. And all through these years where her prayers were a way of checking in, finding comfort, direction, and connection, the prayer of surrender helped her to find her identity. Today, Michelle has learned to live in prayer as a lifestyle of surrender. And her identity is as a sold-out, heaven-minded mom and Mimi who is always cared for at the Father's table.
Revelation 12 and 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Her story has many chapters and still many to be written. There was before Christ, after death, and now raised to life, starting at her Genesis and ending with the Holy Revelation. As many of these stories go, just as happened in the garden, she allowed the devil to deceive her very early in life. She didn't look or act like the rest of the world. and in order to feel as if she was accepted, she felt the need to turn her light down. Not only did she want acceptance, but she wanted to attain even more. She thought she needed to excel in every activity she participated in, and when she did not, she became hypercritical, placing standards so high that she set herself up for failure. The first time she started to fail, she quit trying. She turned to things that were more pleasurable than challenging, which meant the party life, drinking, drugs, anything else that was reckless behavior, partaking in activities where she knew she could not fail, or so she thought. It seemed safe, and it was easy to feel like the smartest one in the room when she was with the individuals that were not seeking any sort of learning or intentional thought. This was also why she did not pursue meaningful relationships with people, instead went back to her first teenage boyfriend at the age of 22. This was great until drugs became the forefront, and then it was all downhill. After that came abuse, and eventually this was a real-life nightmare. At 24, her first son was born, her first miracle. If not for this child, she may not have ever chosen any other life. When she was ready to leave, it was for him more than anything else. But leaving was not easy or pretty. It came with PTSD, mood disorder, anxiety, depression, and every medication that comes with those. She was left with zero self-worth and felt convicted to a life sentence of feeling broken, of never seeing the light that burned so brightly. Just when she thought all hope was lost, like a dead man walking, there was a fourth man in the fire pursuing her, chasing after her, who had not left her side and made sure the light did not burn out. She had written him off completely, tried to forget he existed, mocked him, cursed him, completely let him leave her mind, and in doing that, she created a life of total chaos. But underneath all that chaos and all that devastation was a broken, dead, unrecognizable girl. The God that had not changed and had not stopped loving her was not only pursuing her, but rescuing her. Jesus had not given up on her. He did not write her off as broken or imperfect. As soon as she allowed herself to see the one that was after her heart, her soul, and mind, as soon as she allowed herself to see herself as her Creator always had, she started walking in freedom again. She says, I proudly stand before you, all iniquities washed clean. I am unashamed, unbroken, beautiful, accepted, whole, and immeasurably loved. I am a limitless child of God. I am a miracle sent straight from heaven itself. I wake up every single day excited to be alive. I am prepared to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus at all costs. For my faith has been tested and also has been made strong. I am grateful and honored to stand before all men, loving myself as my Father does and all his creation. I walk in victory, and the devil has been defeated. Today, Rachel can testify from her place of life and light at the table of the Lord.
I heard all those I am statements in Rachel's voice because I knew that she had written it. Thank you, Jesus. She was a functional alcoholic. It took her almost 20 years to realize she could not stop at just one or two drinks, especially when she was social drinking. She grew up in a family that glorified alcohol. Not everyone, but certainly the coolest ones, the most fun ones. The men, her father figures, who worked hard but played harder. And from what she saw, it was work hard during the day so we can crack open a 30-pack and celebrate in the evening, and especially the weekend. And they made it look so fun. All the vacations to Florida, watching their excitement to sit down at a bar and grill on the beach and order a beer. Everything was much more fun with alcohol. All the smiles and laughter, and she couldn't wait to be old enough to drink. In fact, she didn't. She got a hold of it by 14, and it became the highlight of her life for the next 20 years. And she became good at persuading someone to get her alcohol every weekend. And it was what she looked forward to. She wanted it every chance she could get it. Her pop, her dad's dad, was her best friend and biggest role model, and when he passed away on her 20th birthday, she did not know how to handle it. She didn't like beer like her dad or her pop, so she had to go straight to the hard stuff, and many nights would lay in her own vomit. She couldn't wait till her 21st birthday so she could drink legally in bars, and once it happened, she would not eat anywhere that did not serve it. And for some reason, if she had to, she would have a miserable time. She could not have a good time if she wasn't able to get a buzz. Because of this, she became a horrible stepmother. She would get off work on weeknights, rush home long enough to find the biggest tumbler in the cabinet, fill it up halfway with rum and the other half with Coke, and chug it on the way to a basketball game. She couldn't stand to be sober when she was off work and had to be around people, which was strange because she was sober around people all day long working with the public, but so ensnared by this functional addiction that she truly thought that she could not be around people once she was off the clock without drinking. She believed that she couldn't be herself, she wouldn't be fun, she wouldn't have fun. And although it always led to guilt, shame, and embarrassment, she would drink to the point of getting sick. She would drink to the point of making mistakes that she could not even remember. The stories of her shame are endless, full of misery and consequence time after time, but she didn't even dream of giving it up. Even after finding Maranatha, it just didn't seem like something that she would ever be able to do, even though she had begun to feel the pull of the Holy Spirit. But as she truly began to feel the Spirit of God, her life started to change, but she could not stop drinking. And that's when she learned real quick what conviction was. She thought she could follow Jesus and get others to follow him and still get drunk every weekend with her friends and family. And one night, she felt a pull towards a Wednesday night Bible study and decided to try it. And on the way there, she asked God to tell her what he wanted her to hear, to really communicate it clearly, to make her understand. And when she got there, the entire discussion was about alcohol. She wanted to slide under the table. She felt so convicted and singled out. There was no way that this was a coincidence. He did what she had asked him to do, and she spent her entire trip home saying, "Not that. I didn't mean that. Anything but that." But the conviction kept getting stronger and stronger, and God showed her over and over that she could not minister like she claimed to want to do and be taken seriously if she was getting drunk while doing it. She knew she couldn't access the gifts from his Holy Spirit and the knowledge she wanted from him to see souls saved with an intoxicated mind. Many times she had been drunk and throwing up and crying to the Lord to save her, but she had not meant it or wanted it bad enough to do her part. When she finally stopped lying to herself and to him and asked him to help her and take the craving away, he did that. September 7th, 2025 was her 1 year sober from alcohol. And when she thinks back, she can hardly believe it. She thought that it would be the longest, most boring year of her life, but it flew by. Now she knows she can truly do all things through Christ who strengthens her. They're not just words in a book. They are real life truth. And she's learned that she is still fun and she can still make people laugh without being drunk. Once so deceived, Jesus has opened her eyes and shown her the truth. And only with Jesus was it possible. It meant saying no to temptation and snares set all along the way. On her very first day of committing to giving up alcohol, she came home to 2 gallon jugs of homemade wine, her favorite, waiting from a friend that knew she loved it. The devil was fighting her, trying to keep the hold that he had always had, and she could actually see him coming after her as she decided to leave his darkness. But God helped her to see things clearly and put her on this sober journey that she never thought she could do. And in fact, during the last year, both of her stepdaughters have gotten engaged to the loves of her lives. Her oldest found out she's going to get to be a mom to a precious baby boy. So many prayers are being answered, and she could not be more thankful for the fact that she enjoyed all of these moments sober, with many more to come. She will make memories and remember them with people that she loves. She will be a present grandma to a beautiful child of God and will not glorify God in his presence or influence him in a negative, glorify alcohol in his presence and influence him in a negative way. And she will break and is breaking the generational curse of alcoholism right here and right now. Alicia was once ensnared, but now she is delivered. And she is forever thankful for God's perfect timing as she joins the free indeed at the table of the Lord.
She was raised in a good Christian home with both grandparents and a charmed life. A cheerleader with many friends and a dad who would fill up the car and take them all to ball games. But once the family moved to a bigger city and she entered her teenage years, rebellion set in. Her parents were having trouble in their marriage and she started to cause her own kind of trouble. She met an older boy who drove a car and started seeing him regularly. She wanted to wait until marriage, but he would not take no for an answer and she became pregnant. They got married, and she had 3 kids in 4 years. Pregnant with her youngest child in her senior year of school, she was forced to quit by her husband with only 6 weeks left. After the baby was born, her husband was gone all the more. His absence was eventually explained on night when she discovered him with another woman. After 3 more times of catching him, she called his best friend and asked for something to drink. She got drunk, sick, and filed for divorce. He became so angry that he hit her and left in a rage. But after the divorce, he would continue to come back and act as if they were married during the day, then go to another woman at night. This was too much for her heart and her mind. She sold her rings and dropped the kids at his mother's house, said, "I'm leaving, and he can take care of the kids." She had planned on ending her life once she got away, but her mother realized what was happening and sent her brother to watch over her. She ended up at her aunt's house in Florida, where she rebuilt her life and her sanity the best that she could. Was able to get her kids back after a year there. While she was there in Florida, she met a man who would soon marry, causing her ex to fly into a rage and take their son back with him. Her children were now split up, and her mind and her life was once again in turmoil. She began to once again self-destruct and move back with her father to be near the kids. She took a job as an EMT and worked 24 hours on and 48 off. Her daughters were a mile away, and she had friends that would help with the kids. She began going to a bar and would usually go home with someone. In all this chaos, she knew that it wasn't right and began to go to the Methodist church. Eventually, the pastor began to stop at her house and at different times. She said eventually he hit on her and she never went back there again, going back instead to the life she had wanted to leave. Her grandpa in Arkansas died and someone needed to come and take care of her grandma. She decided to take the opportunity and come back home. She found work at the racket club where there were bands from time to time, and she fell into the same habits of promiscuity. Her mom convinced her to go to church called Maranatha, where a pastor led her to Jesus and where she was filled with the Holy Spirit. A week later, the senior pastor called her into his office and told her that she could not speak in tongues or prophecy. She felt that it was time to leave, and as everything fell apart in her life at church, it also fell apart with her daughter. During this time, her daughter had decided to live with her father, and her father began to speak lies. This is when her biggest sorrow occurred. She told her daughter that she could not play one of them against the other and go back and forth, and her daughter interpreted this as, "You cannot come back." She moved back to Indiana, hoping to steady her heart and her mind. Her oldest and youngest started their own families during this time, and she was in Indiana with the intent to deal with her past. But her past pulled her back in, and she began the same old cycles, still broken and still searching. And that's when she found something new, and with the help of her oldest daughter, a coin flip for a date and a beautiful brown eyes, she was interested. They talked all night and began to get serious. He wanted to get married on top of a mountain, so they came to Mountain Ranch and got married. What she did not know at the time was that she had married a man with severe PTSD. The first years were horrible. He needed delivered and healed. They both were desperate for work from the Lord in their lives. They began to realize quickly that for them to be what they needed to be for one another, they were going to have the Lord. They moved to North Carolina and stayed for 21 years. During those years, God did many miracles in both of their lives. He used them in mighty ways and began to restore and redeem the torment and the anguish and the struggle. They found themselves not being marked by their struggle, but rather being marked by the God of their struggle. God gave them a heart for them, for one another, for the lost, for their future. Her husband, a radically new and changed man by the power of the Holy Spirit, had a physical setback that caused him to lean on Jesus even more. He had a stroke and had to learn to deal with the changes in his health that had brought on. She also began to get sick and lose function in her kidneys. They were faced with decisions that would both break their hearts and break open a new plan from God. They had their dream house in thriving ministry and many friends, but their children could not come to North Carolina to care for them as they needed, so they made the choice to move back to Arkansas with family. In Arkansas, they became an integral part of ministry, of their family, their community. Jesus used their heartache and their mistakes and their regret for his purpose and proved to them, Romans 8:28, that he works all things for good for them that love God and are called according to his purposes. Once Flo experienced the true love of God, she was able to rest and be restored in the table at the table of the Lord.
Rustin, Dad, y'all can go ahead and come up. So we went from just checking in to being sold out, and from being uncertain to being chosen, from being in alcoholism to being Spirit-led, and from being broken to abundantly blessed. And God can do that for you. Thank you, ladies, for sharing your stories. Y'all can take a seat. We love you. We love you so much. We love what Jesus is doing through you. You know, Jesus has a hope and a future. I try to pray that over every one of our kids, especially when I'm publicly praying it over them, because I believe in the future that God has. I believe in his pursuit of you for that purpose, not just to help you get by, not just to help you skate by. I can look at so many of you in this room and think of your story and your testimony and the ways that God worked in your life and the ways that he is moving and changing and breaking generational cycles. I think that word was used in Alicia's story. And the curse has been broken, and now you get to walk it out. So if you just stand with us this morning, and what we do oftentimes is that we come and sit at this table, right? That's something that we've done many times before, but because the stage is so crowded and we've got so much going on, I want you just to kind of tuck those words away in your mind, that this is what the Lord has for my life. He has a sold out walk with Jesus. He has a purpose. I am chosen, and there is an identity. He has his Spirit that he wants to pour out on me, and he has blessings and abundance for me. Could you just bow your head for just a moment and let me pray over you? Let me pray over this place and this work that God wants to do. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. I thank you, God, for all of those who are in the process of breaking a generational curse, of walking out of what they've seen lived out and walking in newness of life. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Your promises are yes and amen. Lord, we have decided to pursue you, and there will be no turning back. Can we make this church a no turning back altar call? Can we make this a declaration altar call where we say, the Lord is doing that same work in my life. The Lord is breaking that generational curse. The Lord is breaking strongholds. The Lord is establishing new patterns. There are some young people in this room. I would love to see you come forward. I would love to see this church body lay hands on you and pray a blessing over you and a promise over you. Are there any in this room that would acknowledge that God is breaking generational cycles in my life through his purpose for me, through what he's doing right now? If that's you, would you come and stand along the front right now? And for some of you, you saw it in the generation before you and you never touched it. Well, that's because God is breaking generational cycles. That's because those strongholds were broken for your sake. There are more in this room that need to come and make that declaration, that need to come and make that testimony of faith to say, I'm walking in freedom because Jesus led me out what I saw patterned before me. And a lot of these have shared their story at his table. A lot of these have shared that testimony already. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the ways that the curse is broken. We thank God for the ways that his Spirit is being poured out. Are there others that would come and stand behind these and say, I will pursue the one. I will pursue the purposes of God. I will pursue the favor of the Lord for my life, for my children, for these people that are walking in this promise. I was waiting on this old son right here to come forward. I love this family. I love this family. God has such promise over this family. I love every one of them, but we just connected at camp, and I'm just so thankful for what God's doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are there more that would just come behind these and just say, we're going to pursue the high calling of God? As we gather in the altars, would you begin right now just to say, Lord, I know you've been faithful to me. You're going to be faithful to them. Give them new opportunities. Give them new opportunities. Open new doors, Lord. Give them a fresh anointing. Thank you, Lord, for the power that breaks the curse. Thank you, Jesus, for your name that breaks every curse. Thank you, Jesus, for the steps that are ordered by the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We trust you, Jesus. We trust you. Can I have some mighty men of God to come forward and begin just to lay your hands? Let's lay our hands on Mike and Angie. Let's lay our hands on this family of faith. They're trying to build a household of faith. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a fresh beginning, for a new start, for freedom, Jesus, for freedom, for clarity, for unity, for promise. Lord, have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Will some of you come and stand beside Tanner and let's intercede for his family, for his siblings, for his brother. Lexi's right there too, interceding in the same way, that God would just begin to do a mighty work in this family. Lord, let every one of them find what Tanner has found, what Lexi has found. Lord, let them find freedom. Let them find truth. Let them find wholeness and fullness. I pray that you would break every stronghold. Lord, I pray that you would set the captives free, that you would save the lost, that you would save the prodigal. Thank you, Jesus.